Loving God, you have brought us to this day for a purpose. And you have things that you want us to know about you. And you also have things that you want us to take and live out. And that's going to be individual for each person here, just as our relationship with you is unique and special and precious. And yet you call us as well as a people. So as we spend time now reading from your word, help us to hear what you are calling us into and out of. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as per usual, I'd ask you to crack open your Bibles. So we're continuing in our series looking at 1 Thessalonians. If you do want to use the Pew Bibles in front of you, you can find our reading on page 1092, or else you're welcome to use your phone. Some people use phones, I know, and that's cool too. So have that open, because I'm going to be referring to it on and off, and I think it's a little bit easier to have it in front of you. So we continue this week, our third week, spending time together looking at 1 Thessalonians. And our series is called Faith, Hope, and Love, Waking to New Life. And we are devoting this teaching time to consider Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the church, the new church in Thessalonica. And we have looked together at how Paul urged and called his readers to respond to the good news in faith, hope, and love. That God not only loved them very much, but he put his hand on them for something very special. And when the message was preached to them, it wasn't just words, something happened to them. And Sean posed us the question, what if God still works like this today? And I hope you have taken some time over the last couple of weeks to wrestle with that. Now, many of us like to read. How many people would say they read on a daily basis? Anything, like, and keep your hands up if it's you read for enjoyment. Okay, so yeah, good. I know a lot of us read for work as well, but a lot of us, yeah, good. I'm glad that there are readers in our midst. We like to read to be inspired. We like to read to learn new things. Now, I try and read the business section of the newspaper from time to time because the business section will often have something about how to lead teams, how to work well with people. Sometimes I need help with that. I need some advice. And how to plan for your retirement. One day I will retire, so I do read about retirement from time to time. And the New York Times Sunday paper has had a column profiling business leaders in different contexts, and I have enjoyed from time to time reading that column. And so last week I turned to it, and because that's what I do when I go home on Sunday. We have lunch, I have a nap, and then I read the paper. And then I go to small group sometimes, or come here. But anyway, so reading the paper with my big cup of tea, and the article was called How to Be the Big Boss. So I thought, oh, wow, I got to read that one. So, right? Right? Yeah. So, now one of the things, so the column was coming to a close as it happened, and so the author was trying to draw together learnings from years and years of writing this column and his time spent with all these different leaders. And one of the points in his article was talking about good interview questions. And you may have had a few interviews in your day. And so some of us who've done interviews, you may prepare in advance, so you have some answers prepared. And so what they were talking about was how to ask the questions that haven't been prepared for, so you can get an honest read of the person. And so I found this question that they suggested to be really intriguing. And it was this: what are the qualities you like least and most in your parents? apparently, this is a good question because it is unexpected. It's not like, what are your biggest skill sets or something like that? Tell me about a time you've been challenged, those typical questions. But this question is unexpected. At the same time, the thinking is that people do indeed adopt qualities that they like of their parents, and they work hard to do the opposite of what they do not like. So one ad agency CEO that was quoted in the article said this: I grew up in a big Italian family. Fighting and being loud at the kitchen table was normal. I didn't realize when you went to somebody else's house, they didn't argue about something. So I love what I always call creative tension in the agency that she founded. I like having a good debate. At first, people think it's combative. I really want to hear if you have a different opinion. There has to be enough trust to do that. Really interesting, right? What she's talking about is how the way her parents led their family, how that influenced the way she lives in her adult life and her work life particularly. I think this is a perceptive question, interview or not. So take a moment to ask yourself, right? Let's take a moment. What are the qualities you like least and most in your parents? Keep it yourself. And for some of you, it might be a very sad thing to consider, and I recognize that. And there'll be the spectrum from something that's very sad to remember to being something that is a joyful thing to recall. And I recognize that. So just take a couple of moments. That's why I don't want to share. I think we'll just let you be quiet. Okay, so not sharing what I just asked you, but can you share with this question? Is there anyone here who can say that they have made a conscious decision to be like or unlike their parents, besides me? Anyone? A few of you. In some ways. Yeah, selectively. Yes. So I'm not a replica of Erica Riggs, although I look a lot like her. I'm not exactly like she is at all. Now, for some of us, we have lived our lives patterned on one or more of our parents' qualities or characteristics. For some of us, there are qualities our parents modeled that we have very deliberately and consciously turned our backs on. And for some of us, perhaps there is a mixture of both the patterning and turning away from. Which brings me to parenthood. So we've been talking about parenthood, and I want to look at what Paul says about parenthood. Paul relies on this idea of parenthood to remind the Thessalonians how he has brought them into a new life in the good news. He brings them into this new life with tenderness, with steadfastness, and by example. Would you be able to click to the next slide, please, Rachel? Thank you. So I'd like us to go back a little bit more than what we had read so well. Thank you, Jocelyn, this morning. Because I wanted to riff on this idea of parenting. So just as a nursing mother cares for her children, Paul writes in verse 7, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So we have this first image of parenting, of mothering, a picture of mothering. Now, picture in your mind a mother feeding her child, nursing her child. It is tender, it is loving, it is sustaining and nourishing and bonding. I had a chance to talk to Rebecca Andre this week. So those of you who know Rebecca know that she is a nurse. She also works with new parents, new mothers. And I was asking her, what's the big deal about nursing? And she said many things, but the thing that stuck out for me and what's here is that interestingly, it has been shown that when a mother holds a child to nurse, the mother has to be able to nurse well, she has to be relaxed. So if you're not relaxed as you sit down to nurse, the milk doesn't flow. So you have to be, it's better to be in a quiet, relaxed position to nurse. That's interesting. And then once the mother is relaxed, she's able to feed her child better. The next thing that's really interesting is that the baby looks up at the face of the mother who is at the mother. So as there is a bonding that is happening between the child and the mother. So the child is looking and learning trust and love and attachment. And Rebecca says that what is happening there between the mother and child can help that child in terms of attachment later on in life. Isn't that interesting? So the attachment that the child learns to love and be loved in that moment, and they can then exercise that relationship later on in life. Wow. So read this into our reading today. The mother, a picture of a mother nursing and caring for her children. Now, why would Paul talk about this? Why would Paul refer to themselves as, Paul and his friends, as being like nursing mothers? Why did they come and share the good news in this town? Why did they stick around? Well, like a good mom. Because of love. Love given by God that led them to share the good news and to share their lives with others. Modeling how to respond with faith, hope, and love. So like a mother. But also in our reading today, we have an image of a father. Would you be able to go to the next slide, please, Rachel? And I'll just read this out loud. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, I learned as I was prepping this week that it was typical at Paul's, when Paul was writing, when Paul was alive, it was typical for a father to, and expected for a father to train their children how to live well. So Paul himself, you will see if you read more of Paul's letters, that Paul will return time and time again to this imagery of father, right? So of a father who is to teach their child, to nurture their child, to live well. So let's look at this together. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. This is so interesting. I just get this picture here of Paul and his friends being in relationship, in community with the followers of Jesus, right? With each of you. So it's not like with you amorphous, faceless crowd of nothings. It's with each of you. They have this relationship, taking time to be like a father, taking time to hold a hand, to whisper encouragement, showing them step by step how to live well before God, who has called them into his kingdom, into this delightful life. So we have this image of a mother. We have this image of a father. And we have an image of a laborer. Paul teaches the community. He also teaches with long hours of manual labor, being a tent maker, cutting, tooling, stitching leather, working with all kinds of customers, problem solving, dealing with suppliers, networking with other tent makers. And I know a number of you have your own businesses, and this is what you do. You're out there all the time, making connections, introducing yourself to other people. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's this active dynamic that's at play. And here we have Paul. Paul, who makes tents? And I wonder, who taught Paul to make tents? His dad? his grandpa, his uncle, we don't know. But he's learned this skill that he then brings to avoid being a burden to the Thessalonians financially, which is significant. But I think even more so, he shows them how to live out their faith in the wider world. In the dusty marketplace, there was Paul, day after day, doing his job as someone who followed Christ. And doing this, Paul had to have established his authenticity and his authority to the community of believers. Paul brought God's own message of redemption and hope to a people who had been without God. They did not know God before Paul arrived. And he brought them the good news of Jesus Christ and gave them hope in the world. So what does this mean for us? Does God still work like this today? So I'm going to give us some takeaways. First, may we be, and my prayer is for us as a community, may we be renewed in understanding that the Word of God is not a human word. It does not depend on us to succeed because God is at work. God is present. And when we receive it, let us hold it as God's, able to do more than our wildest imaginations and hopes, to heal, to bind wounds, to energize, and to join what has been broken. So let's be renewed in our understanding that the Word of God is God's and not ours. Second, we are a community with a heart for children. For children and for youth and for young people. The story of this community, before I even came here, before many of us were here, we know that there were faithful men and women who prayed day in and day out, longing for children. And then when children came, people who stepped up to nurture children in our midst. So that longing hasn't gone. And we are actively as a community, and I give thanks to all those leaders who nurture our children on Sundays and beyond. But what do our children and youth and young people most desperately need now? They need to see us being an authentic community. That God's kingship extends to every aspect of our lives. That we are made in God's image. And that we are made to reflect the glory of God in every facet of our personalities, individually and as a community. What does this look like? I've brainstormed, so I'm going to share with you what I've got, and hopefully this will tee off some other ideas for you. But what does it look like to be authentic here as a community? Be here on Sundays. Be committed and be present. Know that I have youth who have asked me why there aren't adults here consistently. The youth see you, adults, and me. They are watching us, and they are looking for us to live authentically. Being here is one of those things. Be regular here. Here's another idea. Join in community life in ways that are exciting for you and delight you. Let's spend time together. Let's break bread together. And whatever ways that looks, I don't know. You know better than I do what delights you. So do it. You don't need to ask for permission. But let's do stuff. consistently and stuff like that. But go. Do stuff that you love. See that the Word of God is at work in you. See that God is creating something glorious here in our neighborhood, and that we are invited to join in. And we don't know right now what that will be. Maybe some of you do. God's put something on your heart, and that is exciting. Whatever it will be won't blow your mind. It will blow up the world that we know, because God has sent his Son to transform the world into the way that he intended it to be from the beginning. And to quote Ephesians, he can do, he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, because he has power. And that power is at work within us. And that power is to bring him glory first in Jesus throughout all generations, it says, forever and ever. So it's not just our little time. We are in this little sliver of time. People came before us, and here we are, and people will come after us. And God is at work through all of that outside of time. God is at work immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. If you have kids, talk to them about God. And it doesn't matter what age your kids are. Talk to them about God, about what faith, hope, and love is for you. Talk about it, what it's like, what your experience has been like. And when you do have these conversations, put your phone away. Please, put the phone away. Talk to your children. Look them in the eye. Look your spouse in the eye. Put the phone away. If you struggle, and we struggle, I struggle, share this with your kids in appropriate ways. You don't need to let it all out. A lot of that is inappropriate. But in appropriate ways, share with your children that faith is nuanced. Be articulate when you make mistakes, especially with your children. Say you're sorry when you've done something wrong. Ask them for forgiveness. Practice integrity. And you can take that and apply it to all sorts of relationships, but I'm talking particularly about children here. Talk to your children about how you choose to spend your money. When you make a decision to spend your money, share with them how you've worked it out. And when you give money away to support different things around the world, God's ministry, or other things, share that with your children. How do you make decisions about how you use your treasure, the treasure that God has given you? Tell them about it, because if you don't tell them about it, they're not going to know. Talk to them about sex in an age-appropriate way. In this time, in this moment in time, even more so than ever, talk to your children about giving consent and receiving consent. I need to think more about this. But what does it mean to be a child of God in your sexual life and for our children? To be people of integrity. My brothers and sisters, let us live our faith out for real. And let us not be hypocrites. You know that hypocrites are those, we had the reference to hypocrites in our gospel reading. Hypocrites are those who wear a mask, who wore a mask at the time of Jesus. They were actors. There's the front thing where everything's good, and underneath is where it's all a mess. Let's not be the mask wearers. Let's take the masks off. Let's live this out for real together. And I would love for our kids, whether they're young now or they're old now, whether our friends, our neighbors, would speak generously about us. That we walked with them and we showed them the way, even though it was hard at times. Amen.